I actually borrowed a lot of thoughts from today from another pastor. His name is Melvin Newland. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. I made some adaptations to it, but I did want to give proper credit to him this morning. The event that, of course, is so much a part of this day, Palm Sunday, is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There aren't that many events that you'll find in all four. Some might be in one, two, three, and occasionally something that is really, really significant is found in all four. And this morning I'd like to read publicly from Luke's account of it, and that's in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. You can follow along on the big screen or your own Bible, or maybe you have some smart device in front of you. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Everybody ready? And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" I'm not going to elaborate on the next few verses, but I do want to read them so you can reflect upon them yourself, because they are significant. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's the word of the Lord this morning. I wish that somehow we could all travel to Jerusalem today and relive the events of Palm Sunday. How exciting it would be to be part of the crowd and to walk down the winding road from the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and up through the Eastern Gate into the city of Jerusalem. It would be a parade that we would never forget. As a nation, for some reason, we love parades. Well, Thanksgiving Day and New Year's Day, what do we tend to do? Turn on the TV and watch a Thanksgiving Day or New Year's Day parade. Well, New Year's Day in 1984, Beth and I were living in Pasadena, California, and we had a chance to watch the Rose Parade live, which was an unforgettable experience for us. Zion, Illinois has an annual Labor Day parade. Waukegan has a 4th of July parade. And there have been times when we as a church have had a big float and a worship team and gone out there and been part of that and won some trophies and had a lot of fun doing it too. Chicago has all kinds of parades, some of which I would not participate in. We line the streets, hearing, listening for the fire engine sirens, watching all the drum and bugle corps, smiling at the Shriners and their bathtub cars or their fancy lawnmower choreographies, and watching the politicians go around and shake hands. And for that one day, we'll smile at that politician and shake the hand of somebody that we wouldn't dream of voting for in the polls and in the election booths. I always feel a little bit of a hypocrite kind of doing that, thinking, "There's not a chance I'd vote for you, sir." You know? But, you know, for one day, we do that. And for a child, what do? We look for the free candy. On the 4th of July, maybe the little American flag that somebody hands out. As Americans, we even honor Super Bowl teams and World Series teams with parades in the home cities. There's an old story told about an elderly missionary who returned to the United States to retire. He and his wife had spent over 40 years serving in Africa, but now he was alone. His wife and two children had long since found their resting place in the soil of Africa. As he got off the plane, he saw a great crowd of people waiting at the gate. Some were holding signs, others were waving banners, and he could even hear the sounds of music above the shouting voices. And for a few seconds, he thought, had they actually come to welcome me home? But no, they hadn't come to welcome him home. On his plane was a politician, also returning from Africa. And during that trip to Africa, the politician had been wined and dined and catered to and had all his needs met. Now he's being welcomed back to the U.S. with all the ceremony that a nation could provide. And as he waited and waited at the airport, the contrast was almost too much for the old missionary. For a moment, he began to feel sorry for himself and started to pray. Father in heaven, why? I've served you faithfully and for so long. Yet look, I don't expect much, but is it wrong to desire that there could be some kind of welcome home? Then almost as if God had spoken out loud, the old missionary heard him say, but son, you're not home yet. It's true. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And as children of God, someday we want to hear, I know I want to hear, those words of Jesus to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But every once in a while, wouldn't it be nice if our peers, if our colleagues, if our brothers and sisters in the Lord would just pat us on the back, if we could just get the applause of the crowd once in a while. Everyone from the kid on the T-ball team to the employee of the month to Mark Jones when he gives the announcements in church appreciates applause. Amen? And you know, the top applauser in our church, if we were giving a trophy for that, it would go to Kyle Crane. Because there's nobody that leads applause like Kyle. And if Kyle had been present on the first Palm Sunday, I have no doubt he would have been the first one shouting Hosanna in the highest and given a round of applause. You mean so much to us, Kyle. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem provided an opportunity for the people to applaud Jesus. They had heard of, and some of them had even seen, his miracles. They knew of his love for children. They knew he was not afraid to go up against the religious leaders who put burdens upon them and yet wouldn't lift a finger to help. And Palm Sunday was their day to applaud Jesus. It was a day of joyful worship. This morning we're going to take some time to look at the various characters in the story. There were, of course, the people in the crowd. It was Passover time, and people were heading towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. News had gone out that Jesus was on his way. He was just passing through the towns of Bethpage and Bethany, and so a crowd rushed out to meet him. But there were actually two crowds. There was the crowd coming from Bethany along with him, but there were also the people in the city of Jerusalem who heard he was approaching the city, and they rushed out of Jerusalem to join together in one surging crowd. Jesus was coming, and as the crowds met him, they celebrated him as they would a conquering hero. And the sight of this tumultuous welcome sent the Jewish authorities into the depths of despair. It seemed like nothing they could do could stop the people from going out after Jesus. Besides his admirers, who else would have been in the crowd that day? They would have been the ones that had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead or heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead, who were there that day hoping that maybe they'd see something really sensational, something they could go home and tell everybody, guess what I saw him do? No doubt there were some in the crowd who were holding back, who were squinting their eyes, wondering how much longer they would have to tolerate this Jesus with all the attention and acclaim that he was getting. There were the 12 disciples in that group who, along with the throng of other followers, hoped for a kingdom now, hoped that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom and that finally he was going to get around to it after 3 years of public ministry. They wanted Rome to be overthrown. They wanted a time of peace and prosperity for the Jews. And they really hoped that maybe this was the time, finally, that it was going to happen. There would have been the curious sightseers. They were in town for the Passover, and they were looking for something to do, something to see. Whenever Beth and I have gone to pastors' conferences, I think of the one we went to in Louisville, Kentucky, when I was ordained back around, I don't know, 87, whatever it was, 92. And you know, when you're in town for something like that, you check to see, well, what else can we do while we're here? And you remember we took in the Louisville Slugger factory where they make the baseball bats, and we still have a little, you know, slugger bat about that long from that tour. But in the same way, there would have been people in Jerusalem that were there for the Passover that are looking to see, well, what can we do over here? And Jesus coming in was the only show in town. Also present would have been many who would have just been caught up in the parade mentality. They didn't know who this person was, but everybody else seemed to be watching a parade, and so they just joined into the excitement to catch the parade too. Kind of reminds me of the time that you and I were in California, Beth, celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. We were having a nice lunch at the clubhouse at the Pebble Beach Golf Course, and we were really, really aware that there was a lot of commotion going on. There was just, you know, something in the air that looked like people were excited about something. There were a whole lot of California State Police cars outside and some California State motorcycle, which and I always get excited about this kind of stuff. I guess it's that police wannabe in me. And so after lunch, we went outside and we're trying to find out what's going on. And somebody said the Prime Minister of Israel was on location. I thought, well, that's interesting. But then we found out what was really going on. This guy rushes up to where we were and said, Bill Clinton is playing on the 18th hole. He's about to finish up. If you want to see him, run down there. Well, I ran down there. I had not voted for Bill Clinton. I wasn't a fan or follower of him, but he was the former president. He's on the 18th hole. Sure, I'll run down there. And so we stood there with him, small crowd of us, and he just talked about Chelsea and talked about his favorite saxophone. And this week, quite by accident, very much by accident, I found pictures of that after I'd already prepared this. I had about 3 or 4 pictures. I didn't feel like going to trouble getting them on the screen this morning. It was just maybe 8 or 10 people down there just chatting away with former President Bill Clinton. So there would have been people at the original Palm Sunday that, you know, they just showed up because there's something going on. There's a parade, there's some excitement. What's going on? Well, let's go check it out. Well, the most important character that day, of course, was Jesus. In such a situation, it was obviously impossible for Jesus to speak to the crowd. An excited crowd won't stop to listen. So he did something that everybody could see. He sent for a donkey's colt and came riding upon it, a dramatic fulfillment of the words of Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah, you might know, is the second to the last book in the Old Testament, just before Malachi. And both Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9:9 as a clear prediction concerning the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'll read that now. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That passage tells us some things about Jesus and why it was important to have this parade. It says, see, your king is coming to you, righteous and having or bringing salvation. This parade on that Palm Sunday was clearly announcing to the world, to anyone who had ears to hear, eyes to see, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, and that he is clearly coming to bring to us salvation. But it's also saying that Jesus was a special kind of Messiah. We usually think of a donkey as a lowly animal, but in the East it's considered very noble. Kings, princes, and judges rode upon donkeys. A king rode upon a horse when he was bent on war, but he would ride a donkey when he was bent on peace. And Zechariah said that the king would be gentle and riding on a donkey. And Jesus deliberately fulfilled that prophecy to call attention to the fact that he comes not as a war maker, but as a peacemaker. We know one of the names given to him in the scripture is the Prince of Peace. Peace, not in the sense of peace between nations and peoples, but peace between God and man. Making peace between us and God, us who have offended God by our innumerable sins, with no way to make it right. And yet Jesus came to make it right by his blood shed on the cross, to put us at peace with the Father. So regardless of what's in our past, what's happened, we can be at peace. We don't have to, even though sometimes we let it, we don't have to let the past condemn us and make us feel like, well, I can't come now. God really doesn't have a place for me. I'm a third-class saint. It's only the lies we believe that keep us in those situations. Jesus came to make peace, to totally and fully and completely reconcile us with the Father, to justify it, to make it just as if I had never sinned. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. The donkey's owners, do you ever think about them in the Palm Sunday account? They figured in the events. Did you catch it? Luke did not say the donkey's owner, but the donkey's owners. So evidently, the donkey was owned by more than one person, probably because donkeys were expensive. One person probably couldn't usually afford a donkey by themselves, so they pulled their funds and would purchase a good donkey. Have you ever wondered how Jesus knew where the donkey was? Was he using his supernatural power to know exactly where there was a donkey and that he could send his disciples to go get it and that somebody would come up and challenge them and they're supposed to say this and they would let the donkey go? Maybe. Or maybe Jesus had walked up and down that street many times and knew there was a donkey there. Maybe he had stopped and talked to the owners and said, you know, one day I'm going to need this animal. Would it be okay if I borrowed it someday? That would be a possible scenario as well. Whatever the case, the day finally arrives. And Jesus tells his disciples, go into the town and you will find a colt, a donkey. No one's ever ridden on it before. And when you find it, untie it. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it, and that will be enough. And that's exactly what happened. The disciples found the donkey. They begin to untie it. Sure enough, the owners come out and say, Hey, guys, fellas, what are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? And they say, the Lord needs it. And the guy said, okay, that's cool. That's fine with us. Bring it back when you're done. Donkeys were prized possessions. They were means of transportation. They were beasts of burden, and they pulled farmers' plows. They did so many strenuous things that a man could not do by himself. So this donkey would have been a prized possession. And yet Jesus said, tell them, the Lord needs it. When they heard it, they gave it up. And when they gave that donkey, they were giving the best and the most that they have to give. And so I could ask you this morning, what is the most important thing in your life right now? I'll just give you a pause. You don't have to say it out loud, but what is the most important thing in your life right now? Is it our friends? Is it a relationship? Is it our children? Is it our career? Is it our money? Our retirement account? Is it our house? our pickup truck, or something else that is very, very dear to us. Our answer, what we give as an answer to that question, reveals a lot about ourselves. And if Jesus came to you today and said, I have need of that, would you give it to him? If he fingered that thing that to you is the most valuable thing you have and said, I'd like to have it, would you give it up? Would we surrender it the way the donkey's owners surrendered their animal? Would we be willing to let him take it and keep it for just as long as he wanted it? Or would we hold on to it and say, you know what? I'll give you something else instead. I have this box of old stuff. Sure, take a couple of them, but just don't touch this. The owner said, whatever the Lord needs and we have, it's his. And so they gave their donkey. Now, we just can't forget the last character in the Palm Sunday story today. The last character is the donkey. Thanks, Angela. You know where I'm going. Donkeys play an important part in Scripture. It was a donkey who taught what man, what Old Testament prophet? Balaam. A valuable lesson. Balaam wasn't a good guy. He had to learn from a donkey. It was a donkey that carried Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And now in the last part of Jesus' life, we see a donkey carrying him to a triumphal entry in Jerusalem just days before the trial and the crucifixion and the burial. Horses are beautiful animals with coats that shine in the sun. They have flowing manes that ripple in the breeze, long, graceful legs that gobble up the miles. They have soft eyes, and they make a sound that radiates power and strength. And people love horses. I can't say I do, by the way, but a lot of people really love horses. I remember when I was a kid, my best friend, his name was Norman Zurofsky. I think he went on to become a Secret Service agent with the government, and I think he's now deceased, judging from what I see online. But he had a picture of a horse in his bedroom. I never forgot that because I wouldn't have had a horse in my bedroom, but I thought, okay, he loved horses. He talked about horses all the time. Folks will travel to see the Lipizzans. Am I saying it right, somebody? I mean, horses mean a lot to people. We admire the Royal Canadian Mounted Police on their steeds. How many times do they use horses in beer commercials? I mean, horses are really important to people. But then there's the donkey. The donkey's hair looks like ours does when we first get up in the morning. The tail's unkempt. The mane is nothing beautiful to behold. The ears are too big and too floppy. And the braying sound causes us all to laugh. And yet on the road to Jerusalem, this little donkey hears the people shouting, Hosanna, and sees them spreading their cloaks on the road before him. And for a while, this donkey, who is not supposed to be in parades, is in a parade. And he's the focal point of attention. Why? Because he's carrying the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, someone has written a fanciful sequel to this event, this Palm Sunday event, entitled Only a Donkey. And this is about the morning after Palm Sunday. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him on the side and ordered him to move on. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches! Where are the palm branches? He shouted. Yesterday, you wave palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said softly, don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey? If we ever have a parade in our life, it'll only be because Jesus is sitting upon the throne of our life. The only real purpose in life, the only real significance, is when we make ourselves available to serve him, to be used for his purposes. Just like the donkey, we are not very significant at all until Jesus comes and makes all of the difference. Palm Sunday has a message for us today. Jesus is passing by. He's saying, the Lord needs you. And how will we respond? Will we turn our backs on him like the Pharisees did? Will we support him for just a while like most of the people did? And then when we get out into the real world, crucify him all over again? Will we be like the owners of the donkey who gave what they had just so Jesus could have a parade? Will we be like the donkey and allow Jesus to use us any way he sees fit without expecting anything in return? If you are here today and you're outside of God's kingdom, I extend to you an invitation from Christ himself to become one of his followers, to be changed, to be transformed by his mercy and grace, to be obedient to him by confessing his name through faith. We mentioned in that Palm Sunday crowd, there were the real believers and the ones that were just there. In the same way, in our culture, in our society, lots of people give assent to the gospel. They give assent to Jesus, but they're not real believers. In fact, Dusty, you'll like what I'm going to say now. I was recently interviewed for something, and the first question that I was asked was, tell us about your relationship with Jesus. And given the situation I was in, I was not expecting that question. I didn't think that my walk with Jesus was going to be questioned. I thought everybody kind of knew me, and just based on knowing me, they would ask that, but they asked the question. I kind of faltered. I said, well, it's been a long time since somebody asked me that question. And one of the people in the group said, well, you know, sometimes somebody says they're a Christian, but when they open their mouth and start to talk, you're not sure they are. So we just want to hear you talk about your relationship with Jesus. In the same way, in any situation, even in our church building this morning, we have people that give assent, that, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet aren't really in the kingdom. The day is a day for you, if that describes you, to clearly, not in some cliche-ish way, but say yes to Jesus. Change from being one that just kind of goes along with the crowd and hopes people will think you're a car because you're in the garage, to where you become the kind of disciple, the kind of follower of Jesus that is ready to give it all, to lay it all down, to give the master anything he asks, and to only be pleased that you're able to give him that place in your life. Nothing better than if today would be the day that somebody here or somebody's here do that. It's the difference between being saved and not being saved. The difference between knowing Jesus and not really knowing him. And for every one of us, there has to be some point in time where we change from being one who is living in the world and for ourselves, and realizing that it's all about him. That my only significance is living for Jesus Christ. Nothing else provides significance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance this morning to revisit Palm Sunday, that march into Jerusalem. And it is with hearts of worship that we have sung our hosannas in this place. We have waved our palms. We have thought about your vast love, your vast mercy, and the grace that you have shown to us. And Father, we would pray that this morning, as your word has once again been shared in this place, that if there be any here that came in not truly knowing you, that right now, even as I'm praying, that in their hearts, they would say a big yes to you. A yes that means that they are ready to follow you from this point on with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, that they wouldn't even shrink from death itself if it meant doing that instead of denying you. Father, you know those that are yours. And your word has places where, in the Old Testament, where it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I pray that even in this moment, some here would choose this day who they're going to serve. And it would be a decision they never go back on. They never renege on, but always go forward with until you finally call them home to glory. Father, we love you today. We give you our praise and our worship. We acknowledge you. There is no God like you. You're not one of an assortment of gods and just a one that might be great to have for a time. You are the only God, the only true Lord, the sovereign over the entire universe. You are amazing, Lord. We give you praise in this place today. We acknowledge you and we lift you high in this place, in our hearts, in our families, in our employments, everything, Lord. We give you praise, for you are great. And you do wondrous things. Hallelujah. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that's always impressed me about John the Baptist is that great place where he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Remember that? It came at a point where some of John's disciples were coming to him and say, hey, some of your followers, they're now following Jesus. And your typical person at that point would get jealous, would get envious, would get angry, would get resentful. Maybe they'd put up a fight. Instead, he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. I feel like that's what the donkey had to do in that little story we read. He had to say, it's okay, I'm just a donkey. It's okay if I decrease. Because the king, he must increase. And I think it's a great place for us to be today, too, if we can say, it's okay if I decrease. It's not about me. It's not about a parade being thrown for me. It's about I want a parade thrown for him because he is worthy. Amen?